Thank you, First Baptist Church, because you are the bride of Christ. Not something that's going to happen, though the wedding's going to take place, but he's preparing you. He's preparing us for that great and glorious time where eternity is embracing everything we've ever known. It'll be a whole new experience, but we don't get to have the wedding until that occurs. But he's preparing us now. He's preparing us by having conversations with us, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. In our spiritual life, there's those early years from birth until we know right from wrong. Under those years, we're covered by grace, God's grace, whereby even the wrongs that a child makes are not held in account against them unto judgment until they reach the point where they know right from wrong. In fact, when Isaiah was talking about the one that would be born of a virgin, and describing in detail there in chapter 7 the specifics of this one, he said that until he knows right from wrong, he will follow a certain course. In other words, there comes a time in our life whereby the will that God has given us as a gift, we're able to choose for ourselves right and wrong. At that point, if we choose against God, we become spiritually dead. There is no life in us spiritually. But if we choose, either before that time or at the time when that comes upon us, to choose. And we choose God, we choose His righteousness, we choose the righteousness He expressed in His Son Jesus Christ to become our Lord and our Savior, our God who redeems us from sin, and trust that what God did in sending Jesus, who was born of a virgin, born under the law, trusting that what God accomplished in the life of Jesus, complete righteousness with no sin whatsoever, and then at the appointed hour, Jesus offered up His life as the atonement, the ransom, the debt that would pay for your sin and mine, indeed for the entire world if they would turn to Him and trust the event of His life being offered as the sacrifice, as the Lamb of God, chosen beforehand, because there is not one worthy to be chosen here. From before the world was even created, this was the plan of redemption. And that if you're willing to trust your living, your decision-making, your relationships, your being with God, that God accepted the atonement of Jesus, who was crucified dead on the cross, buried, and on the third day was raised to everlasting glory, never to taste death again, and invites us to come and join Him and live eternally with Him and the Father and the Spirit, then if you made that choice at the time of choosing right and wrong, you are saved. You belong to the King. Now listen to me. We're not real good about keeping up in our conversations with God. We're going to look at the life of Eve. As the Bible describes, five conversations. All five of those conversations are recorded in Genesis 1 through 4. And as we look at those, there's going to be a spiritual parallel. Because if we do not choose well, if we do not choose as God told Cain, if you do not choose well, then sin is waiting at the door. Sin is waiting to crouch, waiting to pounce upon you. And it will. And if you do not choose well, then you're in need of a Savior. We're all in need of a Savior. We can't choose our way to heaven. We must trust what God has done in Jesus Christ. So if you'll open God's Word to the book of Genesis, we're going to be looking at five different passages in chapters 1 through 5. This parallel. Once we're saved, we belong to God. We're able to have conversation with God in such a manner as to be able to pray and seek God and to seek what pleases Him, to learn what His pleasure, what His joy is all about. In fact, the Scripture says, His joy becomes our joy. Pleasing Him becomes the ultimate goal. Not pleasing others, not pleasing self, pleasing God. And as we move in that direction, we're going to find that in Eve's life, there's five parallels to our journey. As we mature, as we become like Christ, as we allow Christ in us to lead us, then we're able to realize the great dynamic that prayer truly is. And having conversations with God. But would you stand in honor of the reading of the word of the Lord? The first passage we're going to look at is in Genesis chapter 1, verses 28 through 30. Genesis chapter 1, verses 28 through 30. In reading from the English Standard Version, the word of the Lord reads, And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. Heavenly Father, in these moments, help us to understand that conversations with you are the most significant conversations in our lives. Help us to understand that conversations with one another in the community of faith are also significant for our growth and for our development. Teach us, Holy Spirit, how to listen to one another when we pray, and teach us, Holy Spirit, to lead us to pray. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Be seated, please. This is the first recorded conversation that God has with Adam and Eve. They're both present. He made male and female, but in the beginning it was not true. In fact, we'll get to that in chapter 2 in just a couple of moments. But this is the first conversation, a very simple conversation. This is the conversation that never ends. This is the one that in a perfect environment, creation was still perfect. The crowning act of creation was God making man and then God making woman out of man. And together they became one flesh. And the working together of as male and female, as mankind, God gave them assignments, and they were to perform those assignments. More of those assignments are in the following verses than what we read. But in this conversation, God makes it very plain and simple. Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over all the rest of creation. Didn't mean that he could do whatever he wanted. He was going to be responsible to God. We are accountable to God on how we deal with creation. But we were the crowning act of creation before God. That's why when God sent Jesus, he sent him in the form of a man. The reason is humanity need redemption, not the rest of creation. But the rest of creation suffers when we sin, doesn't it? Indeed it does. Listen, we're not in need of climate change. We're in need of a redirected conversation with God about all things right. And that's what he calls us to have. And so he gave them this permission. He says, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth. In fact, it was not until after the flood, after Noah got off of the ark, that it was opened up for there to be more than vegetarians. There was no animals that were eaten until that time, at least according to the word of God. So all of the necessities of life came by eating on the vegetation and fruit that God had provided. Very simple, isn't it? Not complex at all. Boy, there's going to be a conversation Eve has that's going to change the world forever. And then he says, I've also protected and taken care of all of the animals. They also are going to be able to have food from the things that I have created, the grasses and the grains and the fruit. All that has been provided is sufficient for them as well. And then the scripture says, and it was so. What's God defining here? He's defining three things that are very simple. He's defining family relationships. You two are supposed to be the head unit of a family. And in that family, as you give example, so will it follow. You know, one of the greatest gifts we can give our children is to love their father and to love their mother as husband and wife. One of the great gifts, how they learn how to behave towards other adults is how they see the example you set and I set. How they learn how a woman gets treated is how you treat your wife. How they learn how a man gets treated is how you treat your husband. They watch and pay attention. They learn as much from that because it happens day by day by day by day. They see some mistakes. But the overall factor that will ride is the truth of what your relationship is all about. Our Christianity is not tested nearly as much here at church as it is at home. In fact, at home, there's going to be conversations we have that just sometimes don't make sense. Friday after I mowed the yard, I went in and told Susan, our lawnmower quit. I negotiated for a John Deere. Now listen to me very carefully. The lawnmower was fine. The lawnmower quit. She called on. I didn't get a John Deere. there's not going to be a John Deere. And if I keep pressing the point, there may be a Dear John, so I got to be careful with that. Family relationships are important. They are significant because we carry them with us the rest of our lives. And so God is setting forth how the family relationships are to be set forth. It begins in the marriage. It doesn't begin with the children. It begins in the marriage. And the stability and the sanctity of that marriage becomes key to the family. He's also talking about trust. What is he saying? Trust the things that I've put in place. They're going to work. You just work it according to what I've given. You trust me, and you're going to find that your life will work out a lot better. Isn't that a good word for the church? If we trust God, we're going to find that life works out a lot better when we're able to trust. But one of the side effects of the devastation of sin is our capacity to trust is greatly minimized and cannot be restored until we have the Savior who's able to bring that back into place. And then honor. Honor is significant because honor is not something I can get. Honor is something I have to give. It works like love. You were not made to be loving yourself in a manner that can satisfy. It doesn't work that way. Love does not happen like that. Love is meant to be given. And when love is given, love is received, love grows. But nowhere is anyone ever given authority to love themselves. Why? We weren't made that way. We were made dependent, not independent. And so we need the love of others. We need the love of a spouse. If that's what we feel that we need to have, not everyone's going to get married. That's just the way the Bible says it. In fact, the ones who are not married are actually preferred spiritually above those who are. That's just simply what the Scripture says. Look at 1 Corinthians 7 as Paul is describing some of those relationships, some of those elements. But also the fact that we realize that in marriage and in relationships, honor becomes significant because we seek to honor children. Children are given a very simple task. Honor your mother and father that your days may be long on the face of the earth. We learn it very early. Listen, don't try to help your children bypass that. They need that for later on. So honor becomes significant. The family relationships, the dynamic of trust, the dynamic of honor is what God is dealing with. Then there is a second conversation. There's a second conversation that we're going to look at is in chapter 3. But I want to go to chapter 2 for just a moment. In chapter 2, beginning in verse 15, the Scripture says, "The Lord God took the man and placed him in the Garden of Eden to work it and watch over it. And the Lord God commanded the man." Notice he's only speaking to the man. Why? Woman has not yet been created. And so he's already assigned man his role in the garden. And God commanded, verse 16, the man, "You are free to eat from any tree of the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For on the day you eat from it, you will surely die." This actually precedes the conversation that we just spoke about in chapter 1. You say, well, how do you know that? Because he's only speaking to the man because he's the only one that's been created. When the woman is created in chapter 1, he's dealing with both of them. We don't know that until chapter 2. So when you read the whole of chapter 2, it further explains chapter 1. The conversation of chapter 1, far more significant to the role of both of them working together, which was the plan. And so that's why they're recorded in the order that they are. But this one is significant because he's telling man, just the man, you cannot eat of the fruit of the tree in the middle of the garden, the knowledge of good and evil. All the rest of them you can eat. That becomes significant because now we're going to look at conversation number 2 that's recorded with Eve. Conversation 1, Adam was present, God speaking to them, they're still perfect in the garden. Conversation number 2, somebody else shows up. Satan does. Listen to the word of the Lord. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Seems like a harmless conversation, but there's a warning here. This is a conversation that should have never taken place. Beloved, don't have a conversation with the devil. It doesn't work out well. He is up to deception. He's up to lies. He's up to destroy you. In fact, Jesus said about the thief, referring to the devil in John chapter 10, the thief has come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He's going to destroy your life. He's out to do it. He's out to get you involved in elements and involved with people that are not out for your good. And that's what he's doing here. He is tempting Eve, and he goes after her. Why would he go after her? Well, Eve is the weaker of the two between Adam and Eve. And the reason I say that is Adam had a longer standing relationship with God than Eve did. So if you're the devil, which one are you going to pick on? Adam, who has a longer standing relationship with God, or Eve? There's some things that Eve had to learn from Adam. For example, the details of this conversation, God told Adam. It would have been logical that at some point Adam would have told her. She's responding from the testimony of Adam. And in the testimony of Adam, she adds to it. For she says, "You shall not touch it, lest you die," referring to the fruit. That's not what was told Adam in chapter 2. So she begins to add her own interpretation to what's going on. Is that wrong? In and of itself, it may not be necessarily wrong. But in the context here, it just shows that she's open for other interpretation. The devil knew that she did not have as long a relationship, so he comes after her. Beware of a conversation with the devil. He usually doesn't show up in the form of a serpent. Usually doesn't show up in that form. He shows up in other forms of temptation that are far more appealing than simply a serpent that begins to have a discussion with you. And in that, we have to understand, he's out for deception. He's going to deceive you, making you believe something that isn't true. Lies then come as a result of the deception, and you begin to build those lies into your life. If you don't think that can happen, if you do something you're not supposed to do and you're confronted with it, what's the easiest thing to do? "I didn't do that." Listen, we'll jump into the lying game. By the way, the evils don't come one at a time. They usually come in packs of three or more. You have to understand that. Ultimately, it leads to destruction and the separation of relationships, and in this particular case, the ultimate separation from God. At this point, God had warned, "On the day you eat of that, you shall die." They didn't die physically. They died spiritually. Spiritually, they were now separated from God. They were in need of redemption. All of a sudden, they hear God, and they hear him, and they go and hide themselves. Fear now becomes a part of their life where innocence used to be. That's what happens when we choose evil. And all of a sudden, doubt and all of the things about that relationship which seems so good, seems so right, now comes into question. And that leads us to the third conversation. That is the conversation of judgment. Genesis 3:16 says, "To the woman he said, 'I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.'" This is now the second recorded conversation she has with God. She does not initiate it. God does. God initiated the first one. In fact, in chapters 1 through 4, there's over 20 conversations that are recorded. And of these conversations, God is involved in most of them. And God is speaking to her, and he's defining for her the judgment that must come upon her. This is the dreaded conversation. The conversation that you've been caught. You ever been caught? You wondered how your parents knew you did something? You've been confronted with it? Maybe that the police officer who pulled you over realized that there was more going on than you thought you were telling was going on, or you encountered a situation where somebody called you out, and in doing so, they were bringing a statement of judgment against you. This is dreaded because we don't like getting caught. In fact, we will jump into lies, we'll jump into excuses, we'll jump into anything but the truth when we get caught. And yet the truth is where we need to go. The truth is going to be the better course of action. But what this brings are pain and uncontrolled consequences. You can't control when you start down the path of evil. You can't control the consequences of that kind of behavior. The consequences of good behavior are very simple. People share in that. But the consequences of bad behavior are destructive. They hurt people. The pain goes deep. Many people who create this and other people don't realize how painful they're walking. So they don't deal with it. And the person who's in such pain doesn't realize how bad the pain really can get. They don't know how to talk about it. So how do you deal with it? Well, you begin to learn that there's going to be other conversations that need to have. When this occurs, there's abandonment. Maybe abandoning a marriage. Maybe abandoning a covenant. Maybe abandoning another kind of relationship, a partnership. And in abandoning that, all of a sudden, there's a lot of pain, a lot of sorrow that comes as a result. But God was ultimately merciful, wasn't he? He offered grace and forgiveness. He could have just absolutely killed him. He said that's what was going to happen. I will ultimately do that. But instead, he offered grace and forgiveness and restored them in relationship to himself. How significant is the love of God and the fact that God doesn't want to judge? He's not quick to judge. But once the judgment starts, it happens that fast. But he's not going to jump to be the judge first. He's going to allow grace. He's going to allow forgiveness. He's going to allow mercy. He's going to allow those elements to work in our lives. The fourth conversation, we begin to see a change from the woman that was able to entertain Satan to a woman that now is able to deal with a broken life. In chapter 4, verse 1, this is what the scripture reads. Now Adam knew his wife, Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. This is the conversation of a transformed life. One statement seems so simple, but pay attention to the words. She says, I have gotten a man. I have given birth to a male child. I have given birth to a male child with the help of the Lord. This is a woman whose pride has been broken. The brokenness here is necessary. It's the brokenness over sin. It's the brokenness over what's wrong. It's the brokenness over rebellion. It's the brokenness over the fact that she chose Satan over God. And now that brokenness is seen. Because she doesn't say, I got a man child. She says, it was by the mercy and grace of a loving God that I have been able to give birth. Something God had said would happen and be fruitful and multiply in that first conversation should have never happened because I should have been killed. Instead, I'm here to give testimony. And the testimony is that of a transformed life. Are you able to give testimony of a transformed life this morning? Because if you are, there's a song in your heart that you got to sing. There's a story to your life. A testimony that's got to be told. There's an enriching that comes by belonging. Because you see, every person who belongs to Jesus has come through brokenness. He's able to take and create not a heart that's got mended pieces. He's able to give us a brand new heart and a brand new mind in the transformation of salvation. And if you have that, beloved, the joy is rich. Yesterday, just take the 24 hours of the 11th day of July. In the 24 hours of the 11th day of July, you and I breathed over 25,000 times. If we're normal and average, we breathed that many times yesterday. Did you pause and give thanks to God who breathed into the first man the breath of life? This morning when we were singing, did you offer your breath in song as a offering, a tithe of your breath? Have you offered your words to others as building up or tearing down? You see, today, if we live the whole day, there's going to be another 25,000 breaths. And somewhere along the way, there needs to be an offering that says, He's the maker. He's the creator. He gives me the breath of life and he can take it away. And that's what Eve understood. He should have taken it away, but he didn't. Instead, I now have the joy of seeing life come forth. And in seeing it, I recognize it was all him. I'm just the vessel through which it came. He authored that it would come. This is the new reality. Now all of a sudden there's new blessings. There are relationships restored. We don't get the old self and the old God. We get God who's fresh all the time. We get the new self with God, a self that's been restored. And all of a sudden I find that in fulfillment, I can realize that I can stand before my Creator and realize I've been passed from judgment into life. He doesn't look at me as one who's done wrong. He looks at me as a child of his that's never strayed because he looks at me through the eyes, the life, the death, the burial, the resurrection, and the ascension of his beloved Son, Jesus, my Lord and my Savior, my King forever. Oh, what a glorious conversation this is. Have you had the conversation today of restoration? If you haven't, God is ready to allow you to have that. And then the last conversation he has is recorded, that Eve has, is recorded in chapter 4, verse 25. And the scripture says this, "And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth, for she said, 'God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him.'" This is the conversation of overcoming. In this life, there will always be much to overcome. No one gets an easy life. No one gets a life that's free from some matters of brokenness, from some matters of pain, from some matters of sorrow. That's just the way life is in the new reality since she had the conversation with Satan. But now the transformed life brings new conversations. After what happened in chapter 4, this first man-child rose up against the second one and killed him. What horror for a family to go through when one of your own children rises up and kills another. Imagine the brokenness. Imagine the heartache. They would take that to their graves, but she came to reconcile that God had given another child. Again, God in his mercy reaches out. And for a purpose that would even go beyond Eve and Adam, he blesses them with a child. Replace the one that was taken away. You know what Jesus said about Abel? Very interesting. He talked about how Jerusalem and all of the religiosity, all the religious dress and pomp and circumstance through the years had added up to this. This was the judgment that would come. That you've killed the prophets, going back to the blood of Abel, all the way to the last of the prophets. And he knew his blood would also be shed there. But Jesus saw Abel standing in the line as one of the prophets because his blood was shed, not because he deserved to lose his life that way, but because of evil and wickedness. You see, we're going to probably have to overcome some consequences of evil, some consequences of wickedness that we didn't create. Stand tall, beloved. Stand firm. Because Jesus gives us the power to overcome. No longer to blame. No longer to hold it against. A few years ago, 2010 actually, Matthew West, who is a contemporary writer and Christian artist, asked for people to send testimonies of how they had overcome in life. And so people sent in. And he wrote some songs about it for released an album. In 2012, there was one story he had for 2 years that he had not been able to really find the words or the melody. It was about a woman who lost her child in a tragic automobile accident. She was hit by a drunk driver and killed. And so Renee begins to struggle. This pain that's inside of her, this teenage daughter that she loved dearly and her friend, both killed by a 24-year-old who was drunk. And she just wanted to hate him in the worst way, and she did everything she could to just try to cope, but the bitterness and the pain was just so much for her. At the sentencing, he was given 22 years in prison. But in her own words, she said, he got the sentence, but I was sent to prison. The bitterness just consumed me, my anger, my loss, all of it. I didn't know how to deal with it. And then God one day whispered to her, "Forgive him." You don't just forgive in the blink of a moment. And she struggled. And God encouraged her to go to him and tell him that she brings the message of forgiveness. Finally, she realized, "God, I'm tired of living like this. I'll do it your way." She forgave him. Listen to me, if you've been in that pain of bitterness, you've had significant loss, you understand that you forgive today, tomorrow the challenge is to keep forgiving it. And she went and met with him and told him that she forgave him. Matthew West wrote the song, And he began to tour and share the information about this song. Long story short, Eric became a believer. And the family began to develop a relationship. In 2012, when Matthew West was in concert, the Department of Corrections allowed Eric to be released at 4 concerts so that Renee and Eric could share the testimony of what the dynamic of a changed life can mean. What the dynamic of overcoming by grace and offering love and mercy and forgiveness, just like God had given to us, to offer it to those who are undeserving. And they let him go, and they were able to share this testimony. He had a hearing about parole. Renee and all of her family went to that hearing, and all of them told the judge, this man needs to be set free. He's a different person. He's changed. He's been transformed. The judge cut his sentence to 11 years that he had already served, and he's now a free man. And Renee is a free woman. Oh, church, are you ready to walk with people like that? Are you ready to be that kind of grace poured out to Wildwood and beyond? It'll depend on your conversations with God. Where are you in your conversations with God? Are you at the point that He's your transforming Savior, Lord, and King? If so, rejoice. If not, today He stands ready. Because the revelation of His Word, the revelation that comes through others that belong to Him, He can use any source. The revelation of your breath all points to Him. Do you? Would you bow with me in prayer? Oh, Heavenly Father, Yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory, now and forevermore. In these moments, that which You have ordained, bring to fruition. The lives that You have been stirring, now bring them to commitment for Your glory and Your honor. In Jesus' name, amen.